Well, we are in week two of this series that we started last week called Intentional Love. It's a seven-week series, and we're thinking through what it means for you and I to understand and experience love that Jesus talks about, the love that Paul refers to in the New Testament, the kind of love that the Bible speaks about over and over and over again. Intentional Love is the name of this series. This week, one morning, really early, my phone went off, and I got this text message, and I was kind of surprised, actually, because I got the phone went, the ring came on, and I picked up the phone, and it said, "Good morning, honey," and I looked over, and my wife was right there. This isn't good. I said, "I was just thinking about you. Do you have jury duty?" And about 30 seconds later, another note came in and says, "Oh, I'm really sorry. Please ignore that. This is meant for my David." There's a lady in our church who has a husband named David, and she sent me the note. It's a little awkward. And then her third note right after that was like, "I don't think this is what you meant by intentional love." She's absolutely correct. We're talking about love, and we're defining it, and if you weren't here with us, this is what we said. Love is to intentionally will someone good. And when we talk about love, we're not talking about brotherly love like you would love a friend or you would love your brother or, you'd love an athlete or somebody that does something with you. We're not talking about that kind of love, although it includes that. We're not talking about romantic love. So this is not a series just for, for married couples. If you're married, great. This is something that you ought to be paying attention to. In fact, the longer that you're married, the more you probably want to pay attention to these next 7 weeks. It's not just love that we have for family members, like, you love your mom, you love your dad, or you love your grandpa, or your aunt and uncle, nieces and nephews. This is a love that the Bible talks about. In fact, the word love in the Bible is the word agape. We talked about that last week, and it means to intentionally will someone good. In fact, it means to intentionally will someone or everyone good. That you and I ought to live out our lives on a daily basis, that when we get up in the morning and whatever our day looks like, that we are the expression of God's love to a world out there that is desperately looking for love. And the way we express that is to intentionally will their good. Now, we talked about what that means last week, and if you missed it, you got to start there because that's the foundation. Because I know some of us would say, well, you can't love in every situation. Well, yeah, you can. We just need to understand what that means. And so we talked about that last week, and that's really, really important. And the reason we're doing this series is because Paul mentioned to this young pastor, Timothy, he says this in 1 Timothy 1. He says, "The goal of our instruction, the goal of our faith, the goal of the command of God in our lives, the goal of being a Christ follower," if you're a Christ follower, "the goal of that is love. It's not romantic love. It's not brotherly love. It's not love you'd have for a family member. It's not love you'd have for an animal or a pet. It's not love you'd have for a restaurant, like you love that restaurant. It's a love that Jesus talks about. It's a love that all through the New Testament, 320 times, it's agape love, to intentionally will someone good." And Paul says, look, that's the goal of who we are. If you want to live your life and you want to know what it means to be a Christ follower, the goal of that is to love. So you might be here in any one of our campuses and you're wondering, what does it really mean to be a Christ follower? Well, I'd say that a lot of it is love, that we have to love a world out there that sometimes is very unlovely. And Paul says we need to do it from a pure heart. In other words, we need to make sure that we do it out of our love for God. And that's how you can love somebody that's very unlovely. When you love God and you love that person because you love God, it begins to make sense. Out of a good conscience and a sincere faith, Paul's saying this, to be a person of faith means that you're going to be a person of love. To be a person of faith, sincere faith, it means that you're going to intentionally will someone's good. So here's what we did last week. We said, would it be possible? Could it be something that we do in all of our campuses as a group of people? Could we come up with a resolution, a New Year's resolution, that would be good for every single person, every single relationship, and for all of us as a church? Could we take on a resolution as a church? I mean, what would that look like? And so we suggested this, that our resolution would be this, to be a church of people who will to be intentional and ruthless about love. that let's take this on for the whole year, that in the year 2016, we're going to turn it up a little bit in love with the people that we really love that are close to us, with the people in our community, with the people in our neighborhood, with the people in the greater Dayton area. What would it be like if this year people in the greater Dayton area saw love in a whole new way because we took this on and said, you know what, I want to learn about it. I want to understand what godly love really is. I want to live that out. I want to be intentional about it. And I want to will the good of everyone around me. That would be pretty incredible. It takes, though, learning these two words and understanding, because this one, most of us can swallow this one, but this one, that's a little harder. I mean, ruthless? We want to be ruthless in love? Yeah, absolutely. Let me define it. See, intentional means to be willing and to be planned. That's why we're doing this series in the beginning of the year, because we hope, all of us together, that we can be people of intentional love. But you have to be willing to do it. I have to be willing to do it, not just to the circle of people that it's easy to, but everybody that we meet in the course of the day and in the course of the week and so forth. We have to be willing, and then we have to plan it. We have to figure out, and that's what we're going to be doing in this series, is figuring out how to do it. What's that look like? What's it look like in your life? What's it look like in my life? What's it look like in the people around us? Now, we're going to be talking about that. Ruthless, on the other hand, means that we're going to be determined. We're going to be swerving from it. We're not going to swerve from this at all. This entire year, we're going to be very, very determined and unswerving from this resolution in our lives. So that's what we're going to tackle as we go through this next year. I'm asking you to consider making this the resolution of your life, the resolution of our life as a church family. And here's the reason why. Because God is most pleased with love. You know why? Because God is, say it if you know it, God is love. If you're here in any one of our campuses and somebody promised you lunch or you lost a bet and you had to be here today, I got to tell you that there's a broken relationship that we have with God. It's my doing, it's your doing, it's our doing. And in that broken relationship, God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus, who was man and God, the God-man, and he came and lived a perfect life, was crucified on a cross perfectly in order to be able to take on our sins, and because of that, that he restored this relationship with God. He was resurrected from the death, conquering death, meaning that he can not only forgive us of our sins, but then he can give us life. And you see, it's God's love in us that empowers us to be able to be people of love who will intentionally will the good of those all around us. And so that's what we've been talking about. That's what we hope to do because God is pleased with love. If you have a Bible, why don't you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We started here last week. We'll probably look at it every single week until you get so tired of reading it, even though many of you know what it says in there. Because until we get this figured out, until we begin to live this out in all of our lives, because this isn't talking about romantic love, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 13. This isn't talking about brotherly love. This is not talking about love that you have for your families. This is talking about love in the church. How you and I love each other and then leave here and go and practice it on the world. And so here's what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says. It says, if I speak in tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all that I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain, what do your Bibles say, church? I gain nothing. And so what we looked at last week was that there's a formula that Paul is driving at here, keeping in mind the context, it's not about a marriage, even though we read these verses sometimes at a wedding. This is not about couples. Actually, Paul is talking to the church, and so he says this, if you have everything, in other words, you can talk a lot, you can spiritually talk a lot, you can tell people. If somebody says, you know where Habakkuk is, you know exactly where it's at. If I ask you today, which I'm going to in just a little bit, to turn to Ephesians, you can say, I know exactly where that's at. You can have a lot of knowledge, you can be the most generous person. If you have everything, Paul says, but you minus love, here's what you have. You have absolutely nothing. We better get this figured out. So he goes on. 1 Corinthians 13, look at verse 4. And as I read this, I want you to pause. I want you to think of all the relationships that you have in your life. If you're married, think of your spouse. If you're single, think of your relationships, your friends, your family. If you're in high school, think about that group that you hang out with. Middle schoolers, concentrate on the love that you might have for your parents, maybe for the friends around you. Here's what the Bible says. Love is patient. How are you doing with that? Love is kind. It does not envy, does not boast. It's not proud, does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking. In other words, it's not manipulating. It's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. I want you to notice, no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres. These are great words that Paul has for us about love. Again, we've heard most of these words at a wedding. And I wonder if the reason why we only read these words at a wedding is because of this. These words must refer to somebody else. Because I love. How many of you would say, I love someone in my life? Doesn't matter if you're married, single, high school, middle school, 90, it doesn't matter. How many of you would raise your hand and say, I love somebody? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up high. Look all over the campuses, Northmont, Springboro, every single person. And the problem with 1 Corinthians 13 is because we think, first of all, it's for married couples, which it isn't. And second of all, we think, well, this must refer to somebody else who's really got their life mixed up and upside down because I love my wife. I love my four sons. I love this, you know, weird little black dog we have in our house. I love. Until we begin to really understand and begin to dig underneath the surface and unpack this a little bit, we need to ask some questions. And here's two questions that we're going to be tackling over these next 6 weeks, and that's this. Do you know how you speak love? Gary Chapman writes a book called Five Love Languages, and I told you last week that we're going to be loosely following along. I'm going to go in a lot more depth in it, but he tells us that primarily there's five ways that you speak love. And we're going to look at those five ways, starting with one of them today, and then next week, and next week, and next week. And so, do you know how you speak love? Are you pretty familiar with how you speak love to the people around you, to your kids, if you have kids, to your friends, coworkers, employees, employers? That's one question that you want to tackle in your life, that I want to tackle over these next 6 weeks. Here's a second question. How do people around me hear love? See, it's one thing to know how you speak love. It's another thing to understand how your wife or your son or daughter or how your roommate hears love. Is it fair to say that there are times that you're speaking love and they're not hearing love? Am I right, church? And so what we're doing here in this series is try to figure all that out so that we can love better. Because if we're going to be intentional about willing the people around us good, then we better understand how is it that I speak love and how is it that the people around me hear that kind of love. Here are the five things that people speak and hear love. Words of affirmation. We'll talk about that today. Words of affirmation, where some people hear words of affirmation and they hear love. For some people, it's quality time when you spend time together with them, whether it's a friend or a roommate or your spouse or your son or daughter, your grandson or daughter. It's quality time. Maybe it's receiving gifts. Maybe that's how they hear love, or maybe that's how you give love, that you like to give gifts, and that's how you speak love into people's lives. Or maybe it's acts of service, when you're willing all the time to do something for your friend, or when you, like I said last week, maybe you'll clean the house for your roommates, or, you know, do something that your wife has asked you to do for a long time, and you just get up tomorrow and say, you know, I'm going to tackle that because I know that that act of service will speak love to her in her life. Some of us, it's physical touch. And what we mean by physical touch is not sexual touch. It's physical touch in an arm around somebody, a hand on their shoulder, you know, a nice good fist bump, whatever it might be. That physical touch can be something very, very significant in people's lives. You want to know what mine are? I'm not going to tell you. No, let me tell you. Here's how I speak love. My love language in terms of how I speak love is I use words of affirmation. I love to affirm people. I love to say things to them. I love to encourage them. I love to use words. I promised my wife before we had kids, I said, if we have kids and when we have kids, there's not going to be a day that goes by where my sons leave the door and I'm not going to say to them, I'm proud of you. I think you're the best. I love you. And I do that most every day. It would be foolish for me to say I do it every day, but there's a lot of days that I do that because it was a value in my life. More than that, that's how I speak love. I use words of affirmation. Here's another way that I speak love. I not receive gifts, but I give gifts. I love to surprise my wife with little gifts and big gifts. I love Christmas because I just go, you know, crazy with all kinds of things that I love to give to my kids. And I love to surprise the staff and do things for them. And I love to do things for my friends. And I love when I go to a restaurant, I love to be the first one that reaches for the check. Anybody want to go to lunch with me? That's how I speak love. It's not because I'm better than anybody. That's my love language. It's interesting, in my family, I've got one son who loves physical touch, and to this day, he's a man now. I mean, to this day, he still hugs me every time I see him. Big man hug from my son. About this big, you know? I got one son who I thought, well, maybe that's his too. So every time I'm trying to hug him, he runs, and I'm walking around like this. I mean, I can't find him. It's crazy. The guy won't let me touch him, you know, and obviously that's not his love language. I've got one son who's words of affirmation. I mean, when I say things to him, he just melts in a chair, glazed over like, wow. See, church, we got to get to the bottom of this. We need to understand this if we're really going to be intentional about how we're going to love each other. See, what happens is this. We often see the value of one kind of love because it's the way we speak love. So if you like words of affirmation, chances are you value that higher because that's how you speak love. Or if you value acts of service, that's the one that you think is higher than that because that's what you speak. And that's very important to know. In fact, in just a second, I'll give you a resource so that you can understand how you speak love, how the people around you speak love, and maybe even how you receive it, how you hear it. But I think a more interesting statement is this. See, we need to speak the kind of love that people will hear. What would it be like if married couples this year, their love went to another level because in their marriage, the husbands discovered how the wives hear love? Or the wives discovered how the husband hears love? What would it be like if our children understood that when we give them love, it's the kind of love that they hear? What would it be like if with your friends, the group that you hang out with, if you just began to listen and pay attention, you could probably begin to figure out, well, that's how they hear love. And if you want to love them well, you might want to do that. And as we get good at this, all of a sudden, it goes beyond our small circle into the people that live around us and into people that we meet, you know, on a daily basis for 2 seconds, and all of a sudden, it just becomes the rhythm of our lives that we intentionally will somebody's good. Write this down if you want a resource, because you can take it right here. It's free of charge. You can go right on there, www.5lovelanguages.com/profile. And you can go online and you can discover how you speak love. That's important for you to know that. In fact, if you're a parent, you can actually hit the tab that says for my child, and you can try to figure out what your child hears in terms of love. It'd be a great thing for you to do. It takes about 15 minutes, and you just, you know, log on, answer some questions, and it'll give you at least a good handle, a good idea of, you know, what we're talking about. Now, as we talk about this love thing, as we're talking about intentional love, we're 2 weeks in. I need to stop here and just kind of give you a warning. And the warning is this. There are 3 types of people that will tune this whole thing out. as we're talking about intentional love, and I'm asking you not to miss a week, and I'm asking you to be participating in these 7 weeks and to think about this and make this a resolution, there are three types of people that will tune us out. Here's the first type of person that will tune this whole series out. The person who is so well loved by all of these ways. So if you're here and your marriage is, it couldn't be better. You're probably thinking, I don't need this. And yet I would say to you, well, then look beyond your marriage into the next ring of relationships, maybe your kids. Look beyond that to maybe some family or some coworkers. See, some of the people that will tune us out are people who feel very loved. Your tank, if it were, is filled up. So even the discussion of love is like, well, I don't need that. And I would argue it's worth thinking about. Here's the second type of person who will tune us out, and that's the person who is completely empty. Someone who has given up. Someone who has said, you know what? I don't think I've felt love in 5 years. I walk into a room and I'm invisible. I don't think anybody even knows I'm around. I don't see any value in my life at all. And so that person is probably going to tune us out and say, you know what, this isn't worth working at, because you know what, I've already been so disappointed, I'm not going to be disappointed again. And I would challenge you that this is a series not only about understanding the way you speak love, not only understanding about how people hear love, it's also a series of reflecting on God's love. God loves you so much. You have so much value. And because of that value, he wants you to value others. In fact, do you realize that the best way to be loved is to love? And when you love, it's how love can come back to you. At least it's a good opportunity for it. And so the person who may be tuning us out is somebody who's struggling. Here's the third type of person that will tune us out. Men. I've seen some elbows already. Men, let me just talk to you. I can relate to you. Here's the deal. If we get this right, men, if we get this right, a lot can change. See, I think us men need this as much as anybody, because it'll impact our marriages, it'll impact our friendships, it'll impact our leadership, it'll impact our communities, it'll impact so much. Do you know that the average church in America has only less than 40% men? 40%. I'm happy to tell you that here at Fairhaven Church, that percentage is a lot higher. And you know why? Because I believe the men that are here and at Springboro and Northmont, I think you care. I think you know that this is important. Even though it may not feel quite as rough and conquering in our lives, and yet the reality is, if we love men, you will be the strongest and most valuable as a man when you get this. So let's dive in. We're going to start with words of affirmation. In this whole series, I'm going to ask you what you hear in love. Anybody in all of our campuses hear love through words of affirmation. In other words, when somebody gives you affirmation, that's how you hear love. That's how you experience love in your life. Can I just see your hands? Raise them up high. Springboro, Northmont, do the same. Raise them up high. Look around. If somebody's sitting next to you, if you don't know that, this is a great time for you to know that as you look around and all the people that are there. We'll ask that each week so that we can kind of get an idea of where you're at. Words of affirmation. I want to talk about words of affirmation. We're going to talk about how important it is, and then I'm going to give you some things to think about of how you can be a person that uses words to affirm. Before I do, I think it's important to see what God did for his own son, Jesus. Do you know that God affirmed his son, Jesus? You don't need to turn there, because I'm going to have you turn in Ephesians in just a minute. But in Mark chapter 1, Mark writes this. At that time, meaning that Jesus was about 30 years of age, he was now going to get started in his ministry. He was going to get launched. He had been raised with his parents in Nazareth, where he came from, born in Bethlehem, lived in Nazareth, and now he's ready to go. And so at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. Over 100 people from Fairhaven Church has been to the Jordan River. This is kind of what it looks like. It may not be the exact spot that Jesus was baptized, but that's the Jordan River in Israel. And we've had two trips that have gone to Israel already, about 50 people each time, and we've gone, and every time we've gone there and said, anybody want to be baptized? And it's a pretty special, amazing, incredible experience to watch people get baptized in the Jordan River. Here's a picture of my good friend Ron and Melinda Ubel as I had the opportunity of baptizing them in the Jordan River in Israel. Pretty spectacular. So Mark writes, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. Guess whose voice that was? His Father, the Heavenly Father. And this is what he said. You're my son. You're my son. Keep in mind, Jesus was man and God. There's so much in here. You're my son. You could read into it, I love the way you smile. I love when you laugh. You have that little snort. I love the way you think. You know, you're a great man. You stand up and you have a man of integrity. You can hear all of that in those words. You are my son, God says to Jesus. And then he says, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. Of course he would be. Jesus was perfect. He lived a sinless life, perfect life. And as Jesus started his ministry, it's very interesting to me that the first thing that God does as he starts his ministry is he uses words of affirmation. He says, you're my son, and I love you, and I'm so pleased. I'm so proud of you. Do you know that at the end of Jesus' ministry, God did the same thing? If you want to, in your Bibles, you can write down, or if you're taking notes, you can write down Mark chapter 9. Because 9 chapters later in Mark, Mark writes down that at the end there was a cloud that appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. Guess whose voice this was? The Father, the Heavenly Father, and says this, this is my Son whom I love. I love this because, you know, sometimes when we use words of affirmation, you're speaking directly to the person. You're saying, I love you, son. I'm so grateful for you. Or I love you if you're speaking to a spouse or your child, or if you're talking to a friend. Man, you're so awesome. Thanks for being my friend. But here, there's a group of people around. The disciples are there. And God speaks so that all of them can hear. He says, this is my son. Everybody got that? This is my son. Because he wanted all those in hearing to hear it. See, sometimes affirmation is directly at the person. Sometimes affirmation is in the hearing of the people around. What a great thing. This is my son, says, whom I love. Listen to him, exclamation point. And suddenly they looked around and there was no longer anyone there. And all of a sudden Jesus there and he ascends into heaven. It's incredible. Words of affirmation. Let's dive in and get real practical here. See, words are really important. Let me show you why. Words are so important because words brought everything into existence. Everything. You could go back to Genesis chapter 1, and you could read in Genesis chapter 1 10 different times, it says, and God said, and it happened. And God said, and it came into existence. And God said, and creation happened. And God said 10 times in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and God said. God uses words, and words brought everything into existence. That's the power of words. Words are very important. And do you realize it still happens today that when you speak into the life of your daughter and you say words, you know what happens? It brings forth things in her life that can raise things up in her life. It can bring existence for her in some ways that 20 years later, she might remember that. You can say something to your roommate that might bring to an existence something in their life that maybe they didn't even realize. Words are so important. And here's the reason why. First reason is because it brings things into existence. Here's a second reason why words are important, because they can inspire courage. Did you know that the word encouragement means to inspire courage? That's what encouragement means. So when you pick up your Bibles and you read things like, let us encourage one another, you know what that means? Use words, and those words will inspire courage. I remember some 30 years ago when I first started to be a pastor. I'd gone through all my schooling and had done all that, and you know, it's so different, right? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. It's so different when you're in a classroom and you're studying about something, and then all of a sudden you find yourself in an office, and it's like, now you got to do it, right? So I still remember my very first day, I got into my office and I sat down and I thought to myself, Monday morning, I thought, what am I supposed to do? So I took my Bible and I opened it up because I thought, I'm a pastor, I probably should take my Bible out. So I took my Bible and I opened it up and I laid it down there and I thought, I have no idea what I'm supposed to do. I mean, I'd been to school and I remember hearing all this stuff and I'd studied a lot about the Bible and so I got this Bible open and I didn't know what to do. So I did the only thing I thought that I knew what to do, and I called my father-in-law. I said, Dad, I'm in my office, and I don't know what to do. And my father-in-law, he laid it all out for me. He says, this is what you ought to do, and you might want to put these disciplines into your life, and you might want to begin to study right here. You might want to begin to speak on this part because you know that part really well, and why don't you just start there? And at the very end, I'll never forget, he said, I know you can do this. I know you can. I'm confident in you. I'm proud of you, son. That was my father-in-law. That was 30 years ago. And let me tell you, those words have inspired so much courage in my life, because when that day came and I didn't see that in my own life, he saw it in my life, and he used words to encourage me, and it affirmed and it inspired courage in my life. See, the writer of Hebrews at the end of the book in chapter 13 says, I beg you to listen patiently to this message, the things that I write down. And here's the reason why, because I've written them to encourage you, to inspire courage in your life, because it's not very long. So the writer of Hebrews says, look, I wrote these 13 chapters. It's not that long, but I beg you, you got to read this because these words will encourage you. These words will inspire courage in your life. Don't let this go. Read it. It's not that long. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. That's why words are important. See, words are important because they can heal. Words can heal. Proverbs says this, as a tree gives fruit, healing words give life. Words can heal. Words like, I'm sorry, I was wrong, will you forgive me? Words like, you know what, I wasn't very sensitive in that situation. Or just words of encouragement that sometimes bring great healing. 5 years ago, I spoke at a conference on a college campus. They gave me the whole week. I spoke in the morning and in the evening. I started off on Monday and throughout the whole week. And it was awesome. It was so fun. It was great to be there. All these college students out there. And the whole week, all the messages really had one main idea. And here's the idea. Just take the next right step. And I told the college students there, I said, you know what? God doesn't lay out your whole future in front of you. You know what he does? He often just lays out the very next step. And what you need to do is lean into God, and you need to lean into his word, and you need to lean in through prayer. And you know what he'll do? He'll talk to you, and you'll understand that all you need to do is take the next right step. And all week long, I just kept saying it over and over and over again. At the end of that week, a lady came up. I thought she was one of the staff. She was a student. Second kind of career for her. She was married, had kids. She told me that. And she came up to me and she said, thank you. I said, oh, my honor. This has been a blast. I mean, I've really enjoyed opening up the scripture with you and looking at it and saying, what does it mean for us to think about our future? And she says, no. Thank you. Thank you. I said, you're very welcome. She walked away. 3 years later, here at Fairhaven, I got a letter in the mail from some lady in Georgia. I had no idea who it was. And I opened up the letter, and she started off by saying, you probably don't remember me. I came up to you after the conference there at the college. And she says, if you remember, I thanked you for what you said. And she says, I've written it down and I've lived it. And she had it right in the middle of the paper, just take the next right step. And she says, I have lived those words day in and day out for the last 3 years, and I just want to tell you how much healing God has brought into my life. I had no idea. No idea. Because you see, words are so important because they can heal. On the flip side, they're so important because they can destroy. Don't raise your hand in any of our campuses, but how many of you think back to a person in your life that said something to you that, like super glue, you can't get off of you? I know I can. I can think of words that people said to me when I was a kid, adults that said things to me, probably in anger. I don't think they really meant it. But whether they did or not, you know what happens? It brought destruction. Like super glue, it's nailed to me, nailed to you. The reality is words are important because they can destroy. It's no wonder that James says in James 3, the tongue is such a small part of the body, but it makes huge difference. The tongue is like fire. It's a world of evil among all the parts of our body. It corrupts the whole body. The words that we have can destroy our whole body. Here's what James is saying. When you say things that hurt other people, you know what you do? You hurt yourself first, and then you hurt the people around you. Proverbs goes on and says this, that careless words stab like a sword, but wise words bring tremendous healing. Words are important. Here's the last reason why. Words are important because they can lead people further from God if used carelessly. 5 weeks ago during Christmas, I walked into a store with my wife, and I walked in, and I saw this guy. He had a T-shirt on. I didn't know him. He didn't know me. But I looked at the T-shirt, and I kind of took a double take, and then he walked by. I actually turned around and went back to look at it again because I didn't quite get the whole thing at the first glance. Here's what his T-shirt said. I follow Jesus and I cuss, so what? And I thought, why would you first of all buy a T-shirt like that? Hope nobody has a T-shirt like that here. I follow Jesus and I cuss, so what? I thought, okay, that's great. You know, I mean, I wanted to actually talk to the guy and just get some, you know, like, how you doing? Tell me about your life with Jesus. You know, and it didn't happen, but, you know, so words are very important. Here's what Timothy says. Paul says to Timothy, stay away from foolish, useless talk because that will lead people further away from God. So I want to talk about affirming words. Let's affirm by words. I'm going to give you 5 ways. I'm just going to mention them. I want you to think about them. If you're in a small group, you can talk about them. These are great things to think about. Very, very practical of how you can use words to affirm. Before we do, quickly with me, turn to the right in your Bibles from 1 Corinthians, and let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Here's what it says. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. In other words, when you and I use words, words are powerful, they're important. It's a way you can love somebody, but make sure that you use the kind of things that will meet their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. One verse, that verse is worth putting up somewhere in your life as you think about words of affirmation. Let me get very practical with you about affirming words. Here's how you affirm by words. Number one, learn what is important to that person. And then give genuine compliments. If you want to affirm by words, here's what you can do. You can figure out what's important to that person, and when you do that, then compliment them based on what's important to them, and that will feel like love in their lives. They'll hear love because that's important to them, and because that's important to them, as you affirm that and compliment that, that'll feel like love, even though you may not even care about it. Here's the second way. If you want to affirm by words, empathize with their situation and then encourage them. Try to understand their situation, listen carefully to their story, and then encourage them. You know why? Because encouragement inspires courage. That's how you can use words to love somebody pretty powerfully. Here's a third way. Speak kindly, even if it means drawing a boundary. If you're talking to your children, I'm speaking to myself, as we're talking to our children, even though we're drawing a boundary, speak kindly. It's no wonder that 1 Corinthians says, love is kind. It's amazing how in a conversation, the first person that speaks kindly diminishes the whole conversation. It just drops the whole tenor. So speak kindly, even if it means drawing boundaries. Here's something else. You can talk about a better future. Words affirmed in somebody's life by talking about a better future. Do you know how many people get up in the morning and their day is already destroyed because of yesterday? Think about that for a minute. So many people get up in the morning and their day is bad because they're living in yesterday. Do you realize that the power of words, or you can say to somebody, you know what, I believe that you'll get this project done this week. Even though it was due last week, I think you can get it done this week. I believe in you. You know what, this week you're going to do better in that math class. You know what, honey, I believe that you can do this. See, words can be used of affirmation. You can talk about the future. And then lastly, here's how you affirm by words. You make requests, not demands. You make requests. Because when you use words to make demands, it makes it very hard for that person to feel and hear love. I'll end with this. The right word, at the right time, in the right tone, speaks incredible love. The right word, at the right time, in the right tone, speaks incredible love. I want to challenge you this week to pay attention to every word that comes out of your mouth and catch it to make sure that it's affirming. Let's use words of affirmation and let's love everybody around us. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you've given to us the scriptures. They're words. Words that encourage us with the fact that you love us. Words that encourage us that you forgive us. Words that encourage us that you have a plan for us. Words to encourage us that you have our best interest in mind. Words that encourage us that we will spend an eternity with you. Help us to be people who love with words of affirmation. Help us to do that, I pray, in all of our campuses, in all these couples that are here, singles that are here, high school students, middle school students, for all of us, no matter what our age is, I pray that we would pay attention to the words that come out of our mouths because we want to be intentional. We want to be people who set a resolution to be intentional and ruthless. We pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen.